Now, a very warm welcome to everyone tonight. Thank you very much for coming. You know, it's once that hymn starts high, isn't it awful hard to get her back? I tell you, you notice, I can't go. I'll pass out, so I had to change my voice there. But anyway, you did very well, very good. So, night number two of the, or session number two of the Tabernacle, and Luke was speaking to me yesterday, and he mentioned about, yesterday. I keep thinking this is Monday, but it's Tuesday. Where could you read? And really, if you wanted to read Exodus 12 right through to the end of Exodus chapter 40, that will give you a very good overview. And do that a couple of times, and you will start to get very familiar with the tabernacle. Now, you notice from Sunday, I've taken out all of the pieces of furniture that were inside of the tabernacle, and we're going to start to cover this thing. Come tomorrow night, we're going to have some coverings on it. What I want to, as we kind of give an introduction every night, we're going to look at facts about the tabernacle. Now, when you look at this tabernacle structure and you look at these pieces of furniture, there's a number of things that are missing that are so obvious. I mentioned a couple on Sunday. The floor of the tabernacle, it's dust. With all this gold and all this silver and all this beauty, very strange thing that there's no, like you think of the Solomon's temple, a cedar floor. But here in the wilderness, it's just dust. And then I mentioned to you on Sunday that the feet, you know, there's especially the high priest, there's an awful pile of detail of what he had to be dressed in. But when it comes to the priests, you'll never read about sandals. That's kind of interesting. So obviously you have bare feet on dust in the presence of God. We are dust. And as a good reminder to the priests, just remember who you are in the presence of God. And dear child of God, that would be a very good thing for us to remember in the 21st century. With all of our advancement, we always need to remember that we're in the presence of God. That's very, very solemn. Now, tonight, when you look at this, well, number one, you're going to find there's no seat in there. These are some things that preachers have mentioned in a bygone day, and they're always good to repeat them. Because when you look at the tabernacle structure, you're really looking at law, Old Testament law and all the ceremonies. We know that, we showed you this on Sunday from the book of Hebrews, that this was only a shadow of good things to come. This could never take away sin, but we know that Christ has. So I'm going to show you this as we move deeper. Every morning and every night, it didn't matter if nobody brought a sacrifice to the tabernacle, a meal offering, or anything. There was a default that had to happen in the tabernacle every single day. There was a burnt offering, a lamb in the morning, and then at night there was a burnt offering, a lamb of the first year. That's another very interesting thing about the tabernacle. When you look at all the offerings, everything was the first year, young, fresh, the animals. They couldn't be sick. They couldn't be broken limbs. There couldn't be outward marks on them. They were required to take the best and put it on the offering, the fire for God. You know that that is speaking about the Lord Jesus. No seat. This could never take away sin. So the priest was never able to rest. He was always moving. Always, constantly moving. Now we come to grace, the Lord Jesus. What is one of the key things that you read in the book of Hebrews? He sat down. He sat down. He sat down. Like seven times through the book of Hebrews. Is it eight? I can't remember right now. But he sat down. So the significance of that. What else is missing in the tabernacle? There's not one brick. These people spent the last couple of hundred years building brick in Egypt. And you would think if God took these people out into the wilderness, well, they could whip this thing up pretty quick. Get them to build it out of brick. No, there's not one brick in there. What does that teach us? You know what God doesn't need in his New Testament church? Educated people. That's great if you're an engineer, great if you're a doctor, great if you're a technician, great if you're this, great if you're that. That's wonderful. But that is not what makes a New Testament assembly a New Testament assembly, is the level of education. No, it's Christ. So God wanted nothing of their ability in here. Nothing. And bricks would have reflected that. So that's just a very obvious thing. You take people who are professional brickmakers, and there's not one brick. Well, we're not going to make a brick. No, you're not going to make a brick. But God's going to give you help to do things you never did before. I see, I want to keep on bringing in very, very practical lessons. I want to encourage, I'm thinking now of the brethren that take part on a Sunday morning and Wednesday night in a Bible study. You don't have to ask a very, very deep question in a Bible study to bring it down to where it should be. I hope we all know that. Sometimes us preachers can be intimidating. I apologize for that. We want to try to bring them in. Young Ethan, who you had the privilege of being here with when he was up working with Marcus, nice young, just love him. He's a great brother. And I said to him the other night in Charlottetown, I says, Ethan, I don't hear you in the Bible study. Do you mind if I put you on the spot and ask you a question or a comment? No, go ahead. Great. Now I'm going to do that. I'm going to try not to embarrass him, but I want him to get used to his own voice. I don't want him to be afraid of just asking a question. And that will just make us all go, what? Boof. And bring it down to where it should be. Because sometimes we take part and we just think everybody knows all this stuff. Well, everyone doesn't know it. So that is something that we need to keep in mind. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to look at a couple of verses. Once again, always remember that the book of Hebrews is the backdrop to the tabernacle. So if you know the tabernacle, you will have a better time in the book of Hebrews. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to read just a couple of verses. Look at verse number, we'll start at verse number 1. Hebrews 8 and verse number 1. And notice what we read. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest. Now, we're going to spend a whole night on the high priest, but that's much later down the road, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, notice, a minister of the sanctuary. This is called a sanctuary, but now we're looking at a heavenly sanctuary. Notice this expression, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. It's that little word true. If you go and do a little investigation as to what that word means, it means what is real. You look at this and you go, well, a number of thousands of years ago, I could touch it. It's real. True, I would say. No. What is in heaven is true. It's real. You say, well, that's the spiritual realm. I live in the physical realm. Well, what's one of the major differences between the spiritual realm and the physical realm? This is temporary. This is not going to be here forever. I guarantee in 200 years, this won't be here. But what's up there is eternal. So I'm just trying to build towards something. Go down to verse number 5. Notice this now. Now, this follows what we've just read. Look at verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. I mentioned that on Sunday. Now notice this. As Moses was admonished of God, divinely admonished by God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern. showed to thee in the mount. So you remember, we're going to take you there. Exodus 19, long, 3 months after the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. Remember the day that God was going to come down on the mount and he's going to give the law. And he was going to give all this stuff here. When Moses went up into the cloud and disappeared from the people, Moses actually saw this. But he didn't see it on earth. He saw it in the spiritual realm. Remember what we found out. It's the true. It's the real. What is this called that's on earth? It's called a pattern. A pattern of what? Something that is up there that you and I can't see. But Moses saw it. And when God gave Moses a sight of this, he warned them. Now listen, you make it exactly as you see it. Now we're going to discover as we go through the tabernacle and look at all the different pieces, we're going to discover that there's things that we don't understand. It's way beyond us. Now, I'm just going to show you one thing. This is getting a little bit ahead of us, but I'm going to show you one thing. I mentioned to you that the biggest piece of furniture in the tabernacle was the brazen altar, right? I have mentioned to you that I have made everything at a ratio of 1:6. So if Aaron was 12 inches, that means in order to understand a 15-foot wall to a 6-foot man, you would put him next to 2.5 feet, okay? So you can see that this thing is pretty big compared to him. Well, all of these pieces of furniture are made to the same ratio, pretty small. But when you come to this thing, the brazen altar, it's massive. Now, why would God do that? I want you to look at the structure, the layout, the pattern that God showed Moses. In this building, where was God? He was at the back part in what was called the Holies of Holies. That's where he was. Where is man? Man is out here. What's the first piece of furniture that man comes in contact with? Something that speaks of sacrifice, death, suffering, right? A lot of brass here, copper. Judgment, that's what copper speaks of in the Bible. What we're going to find out, the Ark of the Covenant, that little box right there, do you know what that speaks of? That speaks of God and man, the incarnation. You see what's happening? God's at one end, man is at the other end. How are they ever going to be brought together? What a wonderful day it was when the Son of God came down from heaven and he made his way to the place of sacrifice. Now, that's just being pictured. Moses didn't fully understand that. Now, I'm going to get into this on further nights. You'll notice all of these different blankets I have here. There's a beautiful study, Numbers 4, in what was done to these things when they traveled. Okay? I'm going to just show you one tonight. The brazen altar, which speaks of the sacrifice of Christ. Do you know what God said to do in Numbers 4? He said, I want you to use 2 coverings to cover this. One covering is going to be what's called badger skin. It's some sort of an animal that we would almost like an otter, like something that was very water. It lived in the water, so therefore its skin was very repellent to water. Then there was another covering that God wanted on the brazen altar when they travel, and it was a purple, a beautiful purple. We're going to look at the colors on a coming night. Very expensive. You know who could afford this? Kings, princes. You had to have a lot of money. So you know what God said? When this thing is being moved through the desert, I want these 2 coverings to be put over the brazen altar. Purple underneath and badger skin. You don't see the purple, do you, when the badger skin's on it, right? Do you think Moses understood what that meant? I'm glad he did it just the way God said to do it. Can I take your mind to the Gospel of John? Do you remember the title that was written by Pilate? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And that's just laying on the surface in the Old Testament. Moses didn't have a clue what those two coverings would picture way down the road. Two. How many thieves were crucified with the Lord? Two. What did one man see? And what did the other man see? If you're the Christ, deliver us. What did the other man see? Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And there it is, just hidden in the Old Testament. You see, what I hope you're grabbing hold of right now is this. Wow, what a book. It's not just haphazard things thrown together and, oh, it doesn't really make any difference. What you have to get into your mind, dear child of God, is from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, there's just one grand person, God's Son. The whole book is about him. Everything that these priests did, every piece of article, every smell, every anointing oil, it's all about Christ. That's why we spent Sunday afternoon two times in the book of Hebrews. This is a shadow. This is a shadow. What do I expect when I come to the image? Oh, I see it so much more clearer now. So that is one of the reasons why Moses, when God brought him up into the mountain and God showed him this, and it's almost like he comes down from the mountain with the blueprint in his head. Who gave him the blueprint? God did. That's the most important. See, I'm going to give you some titles. I want you to listen to these. You can go through the Old Testament. I've done it and I'm doing it as I, because there's things I always miss, and I found even a couple more just yesterday. I was like, wow, look at that. I missed that. I'm going to give you some titles of this that you'll find in the Bible. I want you to listen to this. 1 Samuel 1 and 9. The temple of the Lord. Our brother Justin quoted that Sunday morning in worship. There's little Samuel, and there's Eli, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. He said, I thought it was a tabernacle. The word simply means tent. God looked upon it as a temple. Why? Because he wants worship. That's why. It's not just a physical structure in the desert. You remember what we tried to show you on Sunday from Acts chapter 7? Where we were told in Acts chapter 7 that Christ was in the church in the wilderness. He said, I didn't think the tabernacle was a church. That's what Acts 7 calls it. You have to then start to look at the word church. What does the word church mean? Ecclesia. There's your dessert for the night. You thought you weren't going to get dessert after supper. And you know, sometimes we're so afraid of some of these words. It's like, what does it all mean? Ecclesia. It's two different words. You know what the word church means? An out calling. Called out. Here were God's people in Egypt, trapped under the bondage of the Pharaoh. That's not what God wanted for his people. God wanted his people serving him. Do you remember I mentioned to you, if you were to read Exodus chapter 1 right up to Exodus chapter 12, you're going to read a phrase four times, serve Pharaoh, serving Pharaoh. You're going to read the word hard bondage. You're going to read about rigor. The taskmaster just drove these people so hard. Listen, dear child of God, this world will never value you the way God does. Never. Don't give yourself to it. Don't let the devil take your spiritual life and just suck it into the world, and you neglect the purpose that God has for you. I'm getting older now. You can see that. And you're starting to look at life differently. And I see you have so many young people up here. If I could get a hold of you and get you to see, grab a hold of the significance what God has for you. Don't waste your life based on history, based on stats. Guaranteed. I hope it's not. Probably 50% of you will lose. You will be a casualty. If you don't discipline your Christian life, if you don't determine, I'm going to enjoy my Savior every day. I'm going to read every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to avail myself of meetings that will feed me, because there's so much in this world that will take you away. So, dear child of God, I learned so many lessons from this, and this is what we're hoping that we can certainly pass off to you. Listen to this one here, 1 Samuel 1 and 24, the house of the Lord, the house of God, Judges 18. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 2, my habitation, my home. That's really what happened. I'm going to show you that in a minute. When this thing was built according to the pattern, according to God's desire, do you know what happened? The very God of heaven came down and lived in that little room. Isn't that staggering? We're going to get a little bit more on that. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 7. God calls it my place. Isn't that amazing? I've mentioned this in ministry before. When you look at a globe, look at the globe of the world, right? And you let your eyes settle on a little tiny nation called Israel. Do you know what God calls that in the Old Testament? My land. He doesn't do that with Canada. Doesn't do that with the United States or Africa. That little strip of land. My land. There is why the world hates the word Jerusalem and Israel. Because God made a promise in Psalm 2 that he's going to bring his son into that literal city of Jerusalem, and he's going to put his son on a throne. And the entire world, it hasn't happened yet, is going to come and going to worship the Lord Jesus. Very, very interesting. Those that would like to do a little study, are you familiar with the song of Moses? Go to Exodus 15. They just have come out of Egypt. The story of the Red Sea has happened, and there's all the Egyptians floating in the river. And God has delivered his people out of Egypt. And Moses starts to sing a song. You go near the end of the song, and you know where Moses starts to take the people? Into thy eternal inheritance, sanctuary, Jerusalem. Looking forward to the millennial reign. And they're not even built this thing yet in the wilderness. So it's tremendous to think. Here's something I'm going to show you. It's a beautiful study. When you look at all of the furniture from the tabernacle, brazen altar, the laver, the showbread table, the candlestick, the golden altar, and the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the building that replaced the tabernacle? Solomon's temple? Which piece of furniture do you think was the only piece that was brought into Solomon's temple? The Ark of the Covenant. You know something else that God did? God said, when God gave the pattern for this tabernacle structure, you know what he said about the Ark of the Covenant that is different from everything else? He says, whatever you do, don't take the staves out. Leave them in. You know why? They were always moving, always moving. Do you know what the Bible records in 1 Kings chapter 8? When this little vessel moves into that completed Solomon's temple, which speaks of glory and eternity, it says they pulled out the staves. No more traveling. Beautiful. I'm going to show you a night how that speaks of the Lord Jesus. And here's what I was enjoying just a couple of days ago. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. David takes the Ark of God up into Jerusalem, and he holds it there until the temple, Solomon builds the temple. And you know what it says for the first time in the Bible? They started to sing, linked with the tabernacle. Tremendous. There's a tremendous joy. See, this is why prophecy is so good for people. Prophecy shouldn't put you to sleep. Prophecy should keep your mind in the future. And that will keep you and I out of this world. So it is a wonderful thing. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 9. Go and look at this now. Hebrews 9, just over a little tiny bit. Look at verse number 24. Another little expression. Now notice, here comes this word true again. Referring to the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's this physical building. This was made with hands. No. Listen. Which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Tremendous to think of the Lord Jesus, the one that came from heaven down into this world. And when he was raised, exalted back to heaven, he goes right into the real tabernacle, the true tabernacle. Now, I want to show you something else in the structure. I was sharing this with Darrow. I want you to look at the chart for a minute. You can see that there's two compartments, right? Now, you look at the model. You can see that there's a long section right here. That is called the holy place, all right? Then there's this section back here. It's called the holies of holies. Only one piece of furniture in there, the Ark of the Covenant. All the rest were here. The priests, every day, they could move in here as much as they wanted. But they couldn't go any further than that. Now, do you notice we have two veils? You've got a veil here, and you got a veil here. Do you notice there's nothing, no white things on that veil? Do you see those white things there? Those are cherubim. Now, why would God not put cherubim here, and why would God put cherubim there? Well, do you remember where the first time cherubims appear in the Bible? Genesis. Adam and Eve have sinned against God. You're at the end of chapter 3. And Adam and Eve are thrust out of the garden. And as Adam and Eve are leaving the garden, Adam looks back and what does he see? He sees a cherubim with a flaming sword, turning every which way. Did you ever wonder what that meant? Every which way. You go into the Bible and you start to do a little study of the angelic creatures that are in the Bible. There's angels, then there's cherubim, and then there's seraphim. Different creatures that God has made in the angelic realm. Very easy to remember them. An angel just has two wings. Two wings, one face. When you come to a cherubim, which was here, four faces, four wings. A fright. Can you imagine four faces here? Imagine when that scared the life out of you. Tremendous. Then when you go to a seraphim, now you got one face and six wings. Three sets of wings. These creatures here, a sword turning every which way. Can you imagine a created being? Every side you looked, a sword, a sword, a sword, a sword. Four different faces and four wings just ready to move at lightning speed. They were dreadful creatures. They picture the holiness of God. They picture God's hatred for sin. And that's why it was guarding the garden so that the man wouldn't dare go in beyond that. Listen, every time a priest moved into the holy place, you know what the first thing he saw? Cherubim. Don't go in there. Remember, this is where God was. God wasn't out here. God was in here in the holies of holies. I'll show you that in a minute. So every time he went in, now, this is the first covering of the chair of the tabernacle. You know what God said? I want you to put cherubim on the roof too. So if you can imagine that sheet over this, soon as he walked in, cherubim.
As soon as you look straight ahead, cherubim.
He was reminded of how holy God is. Don't forget that. Be careful in here. Whatever you do, don't lift this and go in there. You'll die. What we're going to do is we're going to spend a whole night on the only day where Aaron could go right into the holies of holies. Only one day. So the Jewish calendar has 360 days in it. There was just one day of the year. It's called the Day of Atonement. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. It pictures the restoration of the nation of Israel. We'll get more into that later. But just one day, it was a fearful day when he actually went right into the presence of God. Now, I want you to, once again, we got a space here and we got a space here. Do you know what you find out when you look at the tabernacle? You got five pillars here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five pillars at the entrance of this space. How many do you have in there? 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Did Moses understand that? No. We do. Maybe you're sitting there going, I don't. I'm going to tell you. It's tremendous. Then God said, these five pillars out front here, they're going to be on a socket, solid brass, copper. What does brass speak of in the Bible? Fire. Judgment. It's what can go through the fire. Each one of those was a talent. Roughly 66, some people go a little higher. We'll just go for simple terms. 66 pounds. Did God ask for the same here? If you look closely, they're silver. Four silver sockets. Silver in the Bible speaks of redemption. So at the start, I've got judgment, and I got five pillars. Over here, redemption, four, and I got four pillars. I wonder what that means. How many books did Moses write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Law came by Moses. Judgment. Law, Old Testament, could only bring you near God's presence. That's all it could do. It wouldn't dare bring you in there. You'd die. No, it just brought you here. How does the New Testament open up? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every single one of them take you to Calvary. Look at the silver. What took place at Calvary? A way was opened up to go right into the presence of God. See, once again, Moses didn't understand that. But we have the New Testament. We have the light of the New Testament. And we're shining it back. And we're going like, oh, I see now why God had this physical structure. Because it was a shadow of something greater in heaven. God knew his plan all along. Oh, here's another lovely one. Do you see up here? I won't take it out. You see, I tried to make crowns. God said, Moses, I want you to put crowns. These were 15 feet high. I want you to put crowns way up at the top. What do you see in there? No crowns. Now, why is that? I want crowns on the five, but on the bottom, brass, judgment. Tell me something. When you go through the five books of Moses, anybody here ever did a study on Genesis 22? What a lovely picture, a father and a son going to sacrifice. Where does your mind go? Oh, another son and a father going to Calvary. What a beautiful golden crown. Even though it's a book of judgment, oh, there's a future blessing that's coming. Genesis, Exodus. You ever study Exodus 12? The Passover lamb. Oh, isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely going through Exodus 12? A lamb, your lamb, the lamb. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it beautiful now when you come into the New Testament? See, this is where you got to get a pen and a paper, and you got to set, good job, I left my cell phone down there. If I got a buzz, I'd probably take it in the middle of a meeting. It's terrible how distracted we can become. Which is the only gospel writer to record the Passovers? Four of them. John.
Oh.
What's unique about the gospel of John? One day he stretched out his finger and what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. No other writer will do that. Matthew won't do it. Mark won't do it. Luke won't do it. Isn't it beautiful? It's just pictured here. But now we see, oh my, we've reached the crown. It was out of reach. It was too high. But now through time, God has brought in his son. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Ah, Leviticus 16. It's probably the most marked page of my Bible. I love the Day of Atonement. I'm going to spend a whole night on it. It speaks so fully of the Lord Jesus. You know what are the most significant things of the Day of Atonement? The high priest, remember I told you there was 360 days in the calendar of a Jewish person? 359 days of the year he dressed like that. All those beautiful colors and gems. People looked at him in the noonday sun and he literally just glistened. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron was told to be all in white. No glory, nothing pretty. You know what you're going to find out when we start to look at it? Aaron dressed in pure white. He had to kill two animals. Can you imagine killing a bullock by yourself? He had to. And all this white just got covered in blood. He had no idea what he was picturing. There would come into this world, I just find it absolutely tremendous to think the only blood in the Bible that's called precious, 1 Peter 2. We are redeemed by his precious blood. And that's something so, so unique. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 19, the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer for purification. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 21. You got another heifer there, and the idea there's been a body found, and we don't know, and it has to be answered for, and there's a sacrifice of an animal, and it takes away the guilt. See, these things were all pictured in the law, but dear child of God, it didn't find his fulfillment until the Lord Jesus came. So there is the importance of that. So once again, Moses didn't know that. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're running out of time here. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm looking for just an expression here because I really want to emphasize this point. I trust that this will help some of us today. You get this question often, and I asked it as a young person too. What is the difference between the individual presence of Christ and the corporate in an assembly? We know that an attribute of God is he's omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. So how is it in the 21st century we can claim Christ is here, even though he's everywhere? Do you remember when you're reading the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14, you remember the assembly in Corinth is gathered together and there comes in someone who's not part of the assembly, and as they are watching and listening, what does he say? God is in us of a truth? Did he say that? No. He says God is in you. There was something he witnessed. Never saw this anywhere else. He says, God is in you. Okay, I want you to listen to this. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And, of course, this is the time when David wants to build Solomon's temple, but that's left for Solomon, and the prophet's going to correct him here. And I want you to notice what God says through the prophet. Verse 6, 2 Samuel 7, verse 6. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, notice, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle in all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel. Isn't that amazing? The children of Israel lived in tents, and God comes to his people and says, I want to live in a tent too with you. And God had them build this. And then, I'm going to read it, God fills the holies of holies. His presence left heaven. Think of it. Came right down to this earth. And everywhere the children of Israel went, it tells it, God actually walked with them. Isn't that tremendous? Let's go back and read a little bit about that. Let's go to Exodus 25. I was going to go to another place, but I'm running short on time here. I might get a chance to come back to that. Exodus 25. Now, I'm going to try to slow things down here because this is very important. I want you to notice what is happening here. We have the law given in Exodus 19. And look at Exodus 25. And look at verse number 8. Now, I just need you to clearly see what happened here. Verse 8. And let them, this is God speaking to Moses up the mount, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. If you have a Newberry Bible, that little Hebrew word among, it's the idea of in, okay? In them. Notice verse 9 again. We read this already in Hebrews. According to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Remember, we found out whose house is this? God's house. Tell me something. I'll pick on Dean there for a minute. He's a carpenter, and I know your last time I was in your house, you're doing all kinds of renovations. Can you imagine when I come to your place for dinner next week, Lord willing, and I look at what you did and I go, well, that was pretty dumb. Why'd you do that? He would look at me and say, it's not your house. It's his house. He can do what he wants in his house. This is God's house, right? Moses must have been shocked at this. You want to come down and live with us? Like, dear child of God, I want you to get a hold of this. I've been saying this from Sunday. What we have today is the very same thing that they had in the Old Testament. Do we believe from the Bible that we have the presence of God in our midst? Or are we just playing church? These people weren't playing church. I tried to show you from Acts 7, the very fact that God called it the church in the wilderness, the gathered out company. They didn't gather themselves. God actually sent a man, Moses, which pictures the Lord Jesus, and he drew them out. He drew them onto himself. This was a spiritual gathering. It wasn't just a secular, physical thing. There was a spiritual side to it that not a lot of people saw. There were lots of temples throughout the world. There was lots of pagan systems all around the world at this time. And they had their temples. God says, I'm going to give you my temple. You know, I was thinking about it today. I find it to be an amazing thing. The Bible is just an amazing book. Do you remember Acts 19? Remember what we you got that, the temple to Diana. Remember, Paul goes in, the gospel preacher, and he starts to preach the gospel, and there's a silversmith there, and he made these little tiny shrines that looked like the temple, the goddess Diana. Anybody here been to New York City or Paris, and you buy a little tiny miniature of the Eiffel Tower, and you take it home, and you go, ooh, look at this.
Eiffel Tower. Well, it's just a replica. That's all it is. Well, go back into the book of Acts and find out what happened in Ephesus. We're told a man was going through the field one day. Look at that black stone. It's Diana. The Bible says they claimed that she fell from Jupiter. I can't believe it. The great Diana fell from Jupiter. And they picked it up and they took it into the city and the silversmiths started making replicas. And then they decided, let's build her a temple. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. The marble and the gold and just the architecture. It was pillars that went up 60 feet. It was staggering. People came from all over the world to view it. What is it? Oh, it's for Diana. Well, who is she? Well, she fell from Jupiter. It's a black stone. Those people were willing to die to defend a dead god. Listen, my Savior didn't fall from Jupiter. Yours didn't either. He stepped willingly out of the third heavens. And he came down into this world and he willingly died for you and me. And he lives for you and me. This is not some theory of men like Diana was. And what were those people willing to chant for 2 hours? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Do you ever find it amazing, the chant that God gives us? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Tremendous, dear child of God, what we have, the truth that we have. Here is God. I'm going to come down. I'm going to be with you. This is going to be my house. I want you to make it according to me. Why? Because Moses, it pictures greater things. Now, dear child of God, I'm going to be honest with you. You might think I know everything in the Bible, but I don't. There are doctrines in the New Testament that I do not understand. I was thinking of one today. Why is it that God forbids a sister from taking part audibly in the New Testament church? I can read about it in 1 Corinthians 14. I can read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know. There's something about headship in it, but I don't have all the answers. I just can't fully explain it to you. I believe it. I'm going to obey it. But I don't understand the whole. Same with Moses. There were things here that he didn't understand. But here's what he understood. God has showed me something. Follow the pattern because it's my house. I was up in Ontario. My brother, I don't know where I told this or whether I told this here. If I have, I apologize. But anyways, it brings out my point. And Mark was getting major renovations done in the house. And they had to move out for like 6 months. And they stripped the whole thing down. And so I was visiting and I went to see the house. And he took me for a tour through the house. And they were not back in living in it yet. And we come into the kitchen. And all of a sudden, I noticed he turned and he looked at the light switch. And it was like three light switches in the one, right? All of a sudden, he just sort of freaked out like, I can't believe it. I told them to put four switches there, and they got three there. And of course, I'm standing there going, man, like, you're stressed. Like, relax, relax. What's the big deal? Four switches, three switches. Who cares as long as it turns a light on? This is what I'm thinking in my brain. And all of a sudden, it hit me. It's not my house. And it's not my money. You know what those renovations cost them? Over $600,000. I said, you could have moved a PEI and built three homes. Maybe two now with inflation. I don't know. And then I started to think. I asked him, what are you so worked up about? He said, I sat with the project manager and the electrician. And I told them, I want 4 switches. I told him what I want each switch to do. And he said, how dare the electrician think that he knows better than me? And then I started to think of God's assembly. Well, I don't think we need to follow that. How dare you? No, dear child of God, we are obligated to follow the word of God. It's his house. It's not my house. I'm trying to stress the importance of this. Now, watch this. Go to Exodus 39. Look at what happens here. So when you're studying your Bible, you should like notice these things. And then, like I've been trying to tell you, Exodus 39, the Bible is the Spirit of God hasn't wasted one word, okay? Now, notice this. I'm going to read you the first one. I'll read a couple more. There's something that happens in Exodus 39 and 40 before the glory of God fills this building. He's been given the blueprint. Notice this. Look at verse number 1 of Exodus 39. Very last sentence. It talks about making of the holy garments for Aaron. As the Lord commanded Moses. Now, if you took your Bible program and you just typed in that phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses, do you know what you're going to notice in chapter 39 and 40? It doesn't happen anywhere else in the Bible. It appears 18 times. Look at verse number 5. More stuff is made. End of verse 5. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 6 and 7. More stuff is made. Look at the end of verse 7. As the Lord commanded Moses. Is that important? The Spirit of God is identifying something. Moses followed the pattern. Now, come to the last one. Look at chapter 40. Look at verse number 32. There's been a whole bunch of stuff made as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we come to number 18. Look at verse number 31. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then, what a word, then, on the heels, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Why? Because God saw that his house was built according to the pattern. Dear child of God, we cannot stress that enough. The importance of following the word of God. When you look at the book of Exodus, 40 chapters, all right? He starts to give instructions concerning the tabernacle at chapter 25. I want you to think in your brain, Exodus 1 to Exodus 24. Listen to this. There's an expression that appears 15 times, and thou shalt, and thou shalt, from God, and thou shalt, 15 times. So chapter 1 to the end of chapter 24, and thou shalt 15 times. When you go from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, how many times do you think that expression happens? 131 times. You know what God is doing? God is stamping his authority on this. I don't care how advanced science gets. I don't care how educated a person is. You know what we need to be aware of in the 21st century? Follow the Word of God. Don't follow preachers. No. I don't care. I hope, well, it's never going to happen. I'll never achieve my PhD because I'm just too dumb. It's that simple. Well, that's what can happen when we get so... That's why God said no brick. Don't put any brick in it. I don't want your human ability in here. I want your obedience. And I'm going to live with my people. Now, I want you to pause for a minute. So, prior to this being built, you walk up to a Jew and you say, where's God? God's in heaven. That's pretty clear, right? Sure. All of a sudden, this is built. And we read, the glory of the Lord fills it. And there's this cloud. Amazing. Where's God? He's right here. They're not going to point up there. Look, come here. Come here. Come here. I'll show you. He's right in there. That's where he is. Do you know what makes the tabernacle so unique? This is the first time in the Bible that God has done that in the midst of his people. Prior to this, God communed with Moses, Abraham, Adam, all these different people, always at the individual level. Now something is very different. These people, remember I told you how God wanted the tribes to be organized around his presence. You go and look at the Bible, the number that were given. If you were in a helicopter and you started to look at the way they would have laid their tents to the east and west and the south and north, it looked like a cross. God literally just almost stamped a campground on this earth that looked like a cross. They didn't understand all that. But God is trying to show us something in this structure. Look at this now. Turn the page. We're just about done. 8:32. Got to stop here. Look at Leviticus. Sometimes what throws us off is chapter divisions, book divisions, and we almost think it's a totally different section. But do you notice the very first word of Leviticus 1:1? And following on the heels of Exodus 40, God's glory comes down. God's presence fills the tabernacle. Listen, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle. Prior to this, he was speaking to Moses out of heaven, from heaven. Moses is now outside here, and God is in there, and he's hearing the voice of God out of the tabernacle. Is that close enough for God? No. Go to Numbers. Go to Numbers chapter 1. I'm just about done. Appreciate your patience. Well, I guess there's not much you can do about it anyway, right? So there you are. You're kind of stuck for a minute. Look at Numbers chapter 1. Just think now. Now, Leviticus. Leviticus covers close to 1 month, if you look at the dates. Just a simple month. Look at Numbers 1:1. Numbers 1:1. And keep in your mind what we read in Leviticus. God is speaking to Moses out of the tabernacle. Look at Numbers 1:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle. What's happened now? Moses is no longer standing out here. Moses has actually moved into the tabernacle. You say he's getting closer to God. He is. See, that's where the book of Leviticus appears. What's Leviticus all about? You got to wash yourself to come into my presence. You got to have certain things you got to follow. You just can't sort of walk in and go, hey, what's happening, God? Sorry to be so rude. That's the way people think you can talk to God today. Hey, big guy, what's going? No. You know what? Listen, I don't believe in rules. I don't believe in legalism. But I do believe every single one of us need to capture in the 21st century reverence for God. Just in your thinking, your attitude. We live in a world that's so self-centered. It's all about me. Don't you dare offend me. Listen. We have to get back just to the amazing privilege of being able to speak to God. just to serve him. It's tremendous, dear child of God. I want to go one more verse, number 7. Number 7 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 89 verses. We go right to the very end. This is beautiful. I believe this is was a unique privilege that only Moses had. Number 7, verse 89, notice this. And when Moses, here are the pages, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 7, verse 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim. And he, that's God, spake with him. Leviticus 1, Moses is outside the tabernacle and he hears the voice of God. Numbers 1, he's in the tabernacle and he hears the voice of God. Number 7, he's as close to God as he can get. And God said, when we get to the Ark of the Covenant, God says, I will be right up here. Not in it. No. It's not an idol. Not in it. God says, I will be right up here. And Moses walked right up to the Ark of the Covenant. And just like you're hearing my voice, he heard the God of heaven speak to him. Now, can I ask you something? With this, I close. When you read the Bible today, did you hear the God of heaven speak to you? We got the same thing. God spoke to me today. I needed clear help on something, and I got a very, thank you, Lord, just what I needed. That's available to every single person. I want you, dear child of God, to go in for it, because God wants his people with him. He does. And he wants to be with us. What a marvelous thing. So thank you very much for listening. We'll pick it up from there tomorrow night. Father, we approach thee again in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that we know thee. We're thankful that we know the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that we have a knowledge that he died for our sins and he lives for us. We think of these shadows, these pictures, and we're so thankful that we actually worship in the heavenlies, not on earth in a building. This is where we might start. But we find from the book of Hebrews that we enter right into the holies of holies, the third heavens. What a privilege. We think of this world that is in darkness. We think of the devil that is just causing so much confusion and uncertainty. We're thankful for the certainty of the Word of God, and thou art able to direct us. So help us to appreciate these things and not to take them for granted. Give us safety as we travel home. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.